Matthew chapter 25, the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14, and the Lord is speaking here. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Father, we pray that you'll help us now to focus on your word and the truths of your word, the wisdom, Father, that we need to live our Christian lives faithfully, dutifully, to the very end for your honor and for your glory. Bless your word to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look down again. This is a great text. Most of you are familiar with it. The Lord Jesus is introducing an amazing parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. Verse 14 again. "For the kingdom of heaven is as." It's an important word, of course, when it comes to parables, like and as. "Is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man, to another 1, to every man according to his several or different ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, I think most of you here tonight very well you understand exactly what a parable is. It comes from 2 words, a para, which means beside, like a parachute, something beside you, a paralegal, called alongside, and bole, or bowl, which means to throw, a parable, to throw beside. Literally means to put something next to. In other words, it's put there to illustrate a truth, put next to a truth. And as such, it is a story in the New Testament that our Lord tells in order to illustrate just a few specific spiritual truths about how the kingdom of God operates in this world. A parable is basically, therefore, an extended metaphor. It is not an allegory, where you can just take every minute detail and claim that it teaches certain doctrines. That's really not what it's for. Someone says, "Well, you know, the man who was given 5 talents in the parable, obviously 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And what did he do with his grace? And what did the accounting show? He doubled that in the parable. And then the second man was able to double his 2 talents or grace. That makes 4. And 10 plus 4 is 14. That's 14 centuries of the age of grace. But wait, there was another accounting. The man with 1 talent of grace sloughed off, and his was given to the man with 10 that turned into, had the other 4. That's 15 centuries of grace. And what happened in the 15th century? Well, Christopher Columbus sailed to the Americas, and doesn't it say in verse 14, a man traveled into a far country, 1482, he sailed the ocean blue, and that's not all. 15 also happens to be the point in the 15th letter of the Greek alphabet, that is Omicron. Omicron is a star in the constellation Leo, and that's what Christopher Columbus used to navigate his ships by. And what did the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria set eyes upon? The Cayman Islands. And what's that parable about? The parable's about money and accounting. And what the Cayman Islands known for? Offshore banking. Obviously, this is in the Bible. And that's hermeneutics. That's not real hermeneutics, right? It's eisegesis, reading into the scriptures. People do it all the time. People write books and sell them in the Christian bookstores and on TV, and they pull and put stuff in there. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me. But that's not how it's supposed to be interpreted, because that's not how you interpret or apply parables of our Lord in the New Testament. This, as all parables, is meant by Christ to simply illustrate a few, sometimes just one, but sometimes a few certain truths about the kingdom of heaven. And as such, beloved, this story in Matthew 25 presents to all of us in this room some very, very powerful lessons indeed. You know, some of you have heard me tell how many, many years ago I was a youth pastor and I took a group of high school seniors on their senior trip, and we chose the nation's capital, Washington, D.C. One of the many wonderful memories that I have of that trip was learning about the Jefferson Memorial. It is a beautiful circular colonnade structure, as you know. It was built in the 1940s. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but you know, the annual Washington Easter sunrise service is held at his memorial every single year. Engraved in the memorial by the foot of the bronze statue are the words, simple words, "Thomas Jefferson 1743-1800. 1826. Jefferson died on July the 4th, 1826. It was the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence to the very day, 3 hours later, when John Adams said, "Does Jefferson live?" as his last words, he died on that same 50th anniversary as well. And it's an amazing story to hear all these stories while you're there. Someone looking at that statue of Jefferson commented on the engraving. 1743. And they commented on that. They said, "Folks, look at the little dash at the bottom of that statue. That small dash," he said, "between those two dates represents all of Thomas Jefferson's life." Everybody, he said, will have a dash. What really matters is what that little small dash on your tombstone represents. Well, folks, this parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is a parable about that little dash. It's about that small punctuation mark that notes the years of your life. Jim Blaylock, 1958 to whatever it will be. The parable here, therefore, is looking at your dash, not from history's viewpoint, not from man's viewpoint, not from the perspective of your friends or your family, but rather, here, it's from the perspective of God and from heaven itself. Now, it has been called the parable of the talents, and people make a grave mistake when they make the mistake that it's referring to man's talents. It's not a parable about your talent for singing or investing or speaking or writing or offshore banking, whatever. And we know this because of what Jesus says in the introduction. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." So the master in this story is giving to his servants what? His goods. His property. How does he do that? Verse 15 again. "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, the word talent here is an old English word for weight. So unless your talent, like mine, is eating a lot, then it's not talking about your talents. What it's really talking about is weighing, and specifically weighing precious metals. How much metal? Well, a single talent in those days was about 60 pounds. In fact, it was accounted as how much a man could lift and carry with him a good portion of the day. So it was about 60 pounds. It could be a talent of gold. It could be a talent of silver. If it's silver that our Lord is referring to, then 1 talent would have been worth over 6,000 denarii at the time. A single denarii was a day's wage. So even the 1 talent servant was given something close to 15 years of salary, a lot of money by any standard at any age. But the master called even the 5 talents in verse 21, quote, "a few things." So he must have been a very wealthy master indeed, and of course he is. So the question tonight is why? Why is the Lord Jesus telling his disciples this story? It's not just a pretty story, there's a reason behind it, and he's telling them this story a few days before the crucifixion, a few days before he's about to leave this world. And again, as in all parables, there are really only a few basic lessons that the Lord is rigidly wanting to put forth, but they're very powerful indeed. For example, the first obvious message in the parable, you'll notice, is, number one, a message about the journey. You say the journey. Yes, look at verse 14 again. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling into a far country." Notice the last line of verse 15. "And straightway took his journey." Notice verse 19. "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh," or returns. So you say, "Pastor, why do you believe that the long journey is such an important part of the story Jesus is telling?" I can tell you why. Do you see the first word in verse 14? It's the word "for." What's it tell you? Well, it tells you to read the verses before this because there's a context and there's an apparent connection. Well, let's do that. Verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, for the kingdom of heaven is as." You see, folks, the parable of the talents is actually the third in a series of parables at the end of the Olivet Discourse, where he uses the word watch over and over and over again. Well, watch for what? Watch for the return of the master who has gone away on a long journey. So yes, the journey is a major part of this story. It illustrates the fact that Jesus would be leaving his disciples, something they didn't fully grasp, and leaving them for a long time, and then coming back for his disciples at an undisclosed time. I want you to notice that all three of these parables in this series talk about the return of the master. Look at chapter 24, just before this, and verse 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Talking about the day and hour of his return. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be also ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And then, of course, verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. By the way, while all of these verses apply to the very end of the second coming, follow this carefully, the journey applies to this entire age. And more specifically, for these three servants, it applies to that little dash which is their life and which is your life during this entire age and this journey. In other words, the master is away. You are his servant. Someday he will return. So, again, number one, there's the journey. The second obvious lesson in the text is number two, the opportunity. Now, folks, please, please hear this. Because here is where you find out what the talent is really about, what it really represents. Verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So the talent represents something that belongs to God, but is given to his servants. Verse 15, unto the one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several or different ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now, you know what this means? It means that the master knows. He knows his own servants. He knows their abilities and their inabilities so well that he distributes to them his property according to his good will. For some, 2 is enough. 5 is too many. Now, let's illustrate this for a moment. Lance, I want you to come up here first, all right? Lance, you're going to represent, I want you to stand right there by that. There you go, buddy. Thank you. You're going to represent one of the greatest men in American history, one of the greatest men in the history of the church, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the son of Timothy Edwards, the godly pastor who married Esther Stoddard, daughter, by the way, of the famous Solomon Stoddard, whose writings on revival were widely known in the American colonies back at the birth of our nation. Your home life is infused, therefore, with godliness, and it is blessed with great intellect. You enter Yale at 13 years of age. You become a professor yourself. By the time you're 21, you have 2 degrees in theology. You have a brilliant mind, and by God's grace, you have a tremendous amount of opportunity and ability. So here's your 5 talents, all right? God has blessed you with this. You will be living in New England in the 1700s at the birth of a nation. So the sky's the limit with the impact that you can have with what you were given. Kevin, I want you to come up here, and I want you to stand over there right next to him, if you would. Kevin, you live in America in the 21st century. You have 8 children. I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying. This is an illustration, all right? You have 8 children, and you're going to work 9 to 5 at a good job. See his little, these guys are both in their district playoffs at baseball for Jupiter High School, and he's got sort of this mini mohawk going on. I told him he needed to color that thing if he wanted to be impressive. Anyway, pray for them. When's your next game? Tomorrow. All right, so show up or pray for them. Anyway, back to the Bible. You're living in America in the 21st century. You have 8 kids. You work hard. You have a decent, good job, a decent job. So there's your 2 talents. It's what you've been given. Amos, I want you to come up here and stand over there next to Kevin. Amos, you're a businessman. You're a businessman in a remote part of Alaska in the 1980s. Okay?
Here's your 1 talent.
Invest it wisely until the master returns. Now, folks, I want you to picture, because I want you to get an understanding of what the Lord is saying here. The only true common denominator in this entire parable for all 3 of these servants is not their ability. The master knew that they had several or different abilities. Nor is it the number of talents. 5 is different from 2, and 2 is different from 1. The production, therefore, is not the same either. What is the same is that all 3 of them were given something that belongs to the same master. In other words, the talent itself is the one common denominator. Why? Because the talent represents opportunities during this long journey. And of course, anybody who makes use, who makes good of the opportunities that they are given by God, it takes work. It takes what you might call risk and effort and faith, and it is true. A man like Jonathan Edwards was given tremendous opportunities by God. Where? In the formative years of a new nation, he was given a pulpit in Northampton, Massachusetts that was able to influence all of the original colonies, all of the founders of this country. He was given 5 talents, and he used them all for the glory of God. And they grew, and thus it became what's known as the Great Awakening. And you know what happened? His 5 talents, as the parable says, you might say, were turned into 10. On the other hand, here's Kevin. He's given 2 talents of opportunity. Now, he's not even put in a time or a place, quite like Jonathan Edwards, nor is the businessman from Alaska. But again, none of that matters from the master's viewpoint, as you're going to see in just a moment. Opportunity alone is not the measure of a man's faithfulness. You see, folks, God is the one who grants to his servants the degree of their opportunities, so that he's not going to judge you, beloved, tonight by the level of opportunities that you had. I was thinking the other day about those 5 young people from Crown College who perished, because it's coming up in a few days on the anniversary of that. Our church was the last church that they were in. And they died, as you know, in their van at Yeehaw Junction when a man crossed over and hit them head on, a citrus truck. Do you suppose that it matters to God that they didn't have near the number of opportunities that the president of their college has had? Do you suppose? Well, let's find out. Because the Lord in the parable answers that question. There's the lesson of the journey, the lesson of the opportunity. Number 3, you'll notice there's also the lesson of accountability. You see, the question is, what exactly are these 3 servants called to account for? Look at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, wait a minute. Notice carefully what the Lord says here. One servant is given 5 talents. He looked at his opportunity and he took the initiative and he faced the risk. He did the work. He doubled what belonged to the master. The second servant with 2 talents did the very same thing, and he doubled it. Now he has 4. But then it says, there's this third guy, Amos over here. Famous Amos. He could have made cookies or something, right? No. What does it say in verse 25 again? Why did he not do it? It says, and here's his excuse. I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. So he was afraid. He didn't take the risk. He didn't do the work. He didn't look at his opportunity and take the initiative. Not only was he afraid, but he was also lazy. How do you know that? Well, it's Amos. No, I'm just kidding. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful. So the Bible tells us that he was fearful and lazy to put in effort, so he just buried the opportunity that he had. It makes you wonder what the lazy servant was doing all of those years. Look, folks, do you know it doesn't really matter that much what you do in life, vocation-wise? Unless it's nothing. If you do nothing that counts, that matters for eternity, then there's a problem. So here's the accounting. He who had 5 now has 10. Hold him up there real high. Show him. Look at that. He's got 10 now. He who had 2 now has 4. Hold him up there. There you go. That means that the gap, obviously, between these two servants is actually widening. And that happens in life if you look around at people. Even with four, he hasn't reached what he originally was given by God, and now he's actually got 10. So, boy, it looks like he's losing ground, doesn't it? No, not in heaven he's not. This is very important. Did you notice what the master said to both of these servants? Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, that's no surprise. He's got 10, so he gets a great commendation. And in the kingdom of God one day, he will rule, the Bible says. This is taught throughout the New Testament. But note this carefully. What about the next guy? He doesn't have 10. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, wait a minute. He hears the exact same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he receives the exact same reward in the millennium. I will make thee a ruler over many things. That's exactly right. Exactly the same. And folks, note this carefully. Had the 1 talent servant over there, Amos, had he simply embraced his opportunity, though it may be small, and had he made just 1 more, he too would have received the very same commendation and reward as the others. Several years ago, someone gave to our church a new van. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. Take your talents with you. Don't bury them. Invest them wisely, which means put them back in my office where they belong, okay? Several years ago, someone gave to our church a van, and we could no longer use it. They passed the new law about 15 passengers, and so we had this 10-passenger van that we decided that we voted to give it away. And so we gave it away. We gave it to one of our missionary families, the Foresters. The Foresters, if you read their missionary letter back there, you know they founded a church in New Mexico to the Navajo Indians. Years ago, the Kaufmans, they took that van out there as a gift to them. They stayed in their home, and what did they see? A faithful couple, a whole bunch of children, godly, good, wonderful children, many of which are now married and adults and have wonderful kids, a small congregation, a faithful servant of God. The Foresters have been there for, I think, over 30 years. But you know what? It's in the desert. It's in the middle of nowhere, really. It's one of those places that sometimes takes 20 years just to get a foothold. So what do you think? Brother Neil will never have a nationwide TV ministry, a giant evangelistic crusade, or even a large church in a place that's called Standing Rock. He'll probably never be at a book signing or get an honorary doctorate from a famous seminary. I doubt anybody outside of his church, his family, and his supporting churches really knows who he is and what he's done out there. He'll never be invited to pray at the White House or an inauguration. He wasn't given 30,000 denarii of opportunity, some might say, in the New Mexico desert. But you know what? He has taken the 5 talents or the 2 talents or the 1, whatever it is, that he was given, and you look and you see what God has done through there. He's turned it into 4. And it is true, ladies and gentlemen, as he stays faithful, he will hear the exact same words of commendation as D.L. Moody, who reached 1 million souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As will every single one of you ladies in here who have been faithful mothers, you will hear, well done, if you have taken your opportunity and invested it wisely for God's grace, God's goodness. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that even slaves, now think about this for a moment, he was speaking to slaves in the first century who were working for masters, most of whom were pagan to the core. And he told those slaves that they would receive of the Lord his well done, whether bond or free, Paul said, quote, as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, he said, as to the Lord and not to men, even a slave. I want you to notice something in the text. It's a little detail about the servant with the 1 talent that is given by our Lord, clearly for a reason. Look again at the text and now notice verse 24. It says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, now follow this carefully, because Jesus is giving this parable to the disciples, and he includes that very important detail. His excuse was that he viewed his master as a hard man. He viewed his master, and he, the Bible says, was afraid of him. And of course, when you read the parable, that's not at all how the master is presented here. He trusted his servants. He entrusted his servants with a lot of money for a long time and then rewarded them richly and fairly with grace. But you see, your perspective of the master always influences your service to him. Oh, you know what Paul said? The love of Christ constraineth me. That's why I often ask, what's your reason? What's your motivation for even coming to church? It shouldn't be to impress anybody. It's just because you love God. And here is the master's answer to this servant and his excuse. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, interest. Put simply, there is no excuse as a servant for doing nothing with what you have, for doing nothing for other people with the opportunities that God has given us. Putting the talent in the bank would have, obviously he wouldn't have gotten 100% return like the others did over a long period of time. But it would have garnered something. And even that little something would have compounded over time. And in fact, that's why Jesus states in verse 28, one of the universal laws, if you don't use it, you lose it. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10. You see, the lesson of the journey, Jesus said it was a long journey. The Lord did not hide the fact that he was going away to his disciples, nor did he hide the fact that it would be a long time before he would come back. Nor did he hide the fact that when he came back, a lot of people wouldn't be expecting him, wouldn't be ready. But he came back. And just like he came the first time in fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, he's going to come back the second time in fulfillment of even more prophecies in the Old and New Testament. So there's this lesson of the journey. It's a great lesson. It is a lesson that we have our dash somewhere during this time. And that is the lesson of opportunity, which brings him to the lesson of accountability. You see, the parable of talents is a reminder of that dash in the middle of our lives where all of us, as long as we are breathing, all of us have some measure of opportunity to advance the kingdom of heaven. I stated the other day that when Peter gave to the Gentiles the summary of the life of Jesus, he could have said a million things, but all he said was, "This Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good." That was a summation of his entire life. He went about doing good. Until Christ was crucified, follow what he did with the dash of those 34 years. Going about doing good. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't tell us how these servants invested their talents. There's obviously 100 ways they could have invested them in the first century. It doesn't say, because obviously it doesn't really matter. Time and opportunities in time really belong to God. And God denotes those as a few things. It's a few things to God. That's why I teach the high school class, the junior high class, and I tell the teenagers all the time, look, don't be fixated so much on vocation or even location. God is everywhere. You can serve Him anywhere. And you can glorify God with whatever He leads you to. Just make sure that when He gives you talents, opportunities, you don't bury them. You don't waste them. So that what is truly important, the Lord is showing the disciples, is their heart and their willingness to do what they can, whatever they could. One of these men, just a few days after this, would be beheaded. James. Beheaded. Lose his life. Another one of these men would go on to live in his 90s and write 5 books in the New Testament. Is it fair? James heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because he took his opportunities that God gave him to serve God, to go about doing good in the Bible sense of good. And may we do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and this very powerful parable, Lord, that illustrates the wonderful truths that are liberating so that we don't have to envy someone, nor should we look down on someone because we have greater opportunities. We should have meekness and be grateful for the opportunity we have to go about doing good for the kingdom of God. May we be faithful to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Greet our visitors early, very early. So fellowship for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed.